Lord God, we thank you that the words that you've given us are not just words in ink on scroll paper. Lord, they are words of life. Lord, living words that you've given to us, Lord God. Words that if we take them seriously, Lord, will actually begin to impact and change our lives. Father, we treat your words so lightly, so cheaply. Father, we read them and pretend that we've understood and just gloss over and move on to other things, Lord God, without actually pondering each and every sentence and every word that you speak to us. Lord, I pray this morning that the words that you've written for us, which you've given to us, Lord God, will become life to us. Lord, that you'll challenge us through your words this morning. Lord, I pray for conviction, for challenge, for change. Lord, I pray above all, Lord, that you wouldn't leave us as we are. B'shem Yeshu Mashiachinu. Amen. It's Shabbat Emor, say, and the Torah portion there, of course, is Vayikra 23:1-8. From the Haftorah, it was the prophet Ezekiel 44:15-27. And from the Messianic writings, we had the Besorah, the good news, as recorded for us by Matthew Chow. That was from chapter 5, verses 1-16. It was interesting, as we were going through the Torah service there, I just flipped back here to something that we say every week that is so true, and I want to kind of dwell upon a little bit this morning, but just connected so well, I want to read it to you once more. And it comes, of course, from the Etz Chaim. For the Torah is a tree of life, it is for those who take hold of it. And blessed are the ones who support it. Its ways are ways of pleasantness, and all its paths are peace. Turn us, Lord, to you. Let us return and renew our days as of old. The title for this morning's talk is Becoming Truly Spiritual. Oh, we think we know what this is going to be about. Then you think, oh, good, spiritual. We love spiritual. We love spirituality. But I'm going to connect it back to what I was just saying there as well, because there's some interesting threads that come through all of this morning. And something which I personally have been hearing quite strongly from the Lord from the last 2 or 3 weeks. And I want to share a little bit with you this morning about where this has been going in my own thinking as well. The portion that we have today rests in the context, if you want to put it in a global picture. You've got then the commands referring to the priests accepting the tithes and offerings. You've got on the back of that then, rightly so, as we hinted at before, the priests' own concerns for their own ritual, purity and sanctity in operating in the temple and operating in the holy place. Leading on from all of these concerns then with the priests, it kind of flows into this famous chapter on the feasts and the festivals in Vayikra 23, the bit we heard this morning. But then goes on to conclude with comments about the person who blasphemes, what to do upon such a person, how to handle a situation. And you know, when you consider it in this way, even in a short portion that we've got there this morning, all sort of three areas of spiritual and national life are being touched upon by the Torah. You've got everything from the priestly holiness of the rules and the understandings of the laws pertaining to what it means to be a priest, how to function in that way, in that mediation role, through to the national chronological holiness lines that we have here, also spiritual holy time that we have in Vayikra 23, the very calendar that forms us as what Israel is. And then it moves on into sort of individual holiness, concerns for what you personally do or say. In many ways, I think, if you look at what Emor says and what it contains in this way, somehow states the broad design for God's people. And that can be summarized in one short sentence. Be ye holy, because I am holy, says the Lord. Be ye holy as I am holy. And in fact, twice in this portion, there's something about this theme which takes us even further than that. A profound lesson, if in fact you have ears to hear it. The first one comes from Vayikra 21 and verse 8, where it says this. Therefore you shall sanctify him, for he offers the bread of your God. He shall be holy to you, for I, the Lord, who sanctify you, am holy. I, the Lord, who sanctifies you, am holy. And then it goes on into chapter 22. And again, another reference here. This is coming now from verse 32, 33, or 31. We can start with, therefore you shall keep my commandments and perform them. I am the Lord. You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed or sanctified among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you, who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord. But notice this, I am the Lord who sanctifies you. God is the one who makes us holy. Astonishing, isn't it, for all of this? Because again, we think about the holiness and we think about everything that goes around that, that somehow holiness is something that we do, and that is true, as we will see. But that actually comes in second place. It begins by stating the facts here that God is the one who makes you holy. He makes you holy. There's a process which goes on here which actually only God can initiate and carry through in our lives. You see, he is intimately involved in the process and the status of our sanctity, of our holiness. And I think if you consider it in this way, there's something which comes out loud and clear right at the very beginning of all of this about being truly spiritual and what it means to be truly spiritual. God does it all. It starts with him. He initiates it. It is from him. It is for him. And through all of this, we discover he is in all and through all, as the scriptures say. He has everything to do with this. Everything is his. How often, in all honesty, ask yourself if you reach that point where you've come to that moment of recognition of an area in your life where there's some weakness and you've come to repentance, only to discover as you've repented that the other side of that, you suddenly realize it was God that had brought you to that point. You realize he'd taken you that far. And the light begins to go on. Everything is from him, for him, and he is in all. It has always been about him and his mercy. And yet we have, in a situation like this, so much confusion about holiness and understanding about what it is. You know, some people will tell you, if his God is the one who makes you holy, then we do nothing. We stand back and just say, it's okay, it's a free-for-all. Just carry on, because God has made me holy and I can just do what I want. Some other people will tell you that holiness is synonymous with being redeemed. Well, sorry to just break that one. Actually, it's not true. It is the hallmark of a redeemed life. A hallmark of redeemed life is holiness. The hallmark of redeemed life is to be different, set apart for God, and to be consecrated to him. But holiness is not synonymous with being redeemed. And yet, as odd as it may sound, you can be redeemed and not yet be consecrated to him. As strange as this may sound to you, because you think that surely if you're redeemed, then holiness must be in your life if God has done this to you, you yourself may not be consecrated to him, not set apart for him in your daily life. And we may yet carry around a spiritual tension with us every day while that rebellion is ongoing. Yet others will confuse holiness with a feeling. Some will say that holiness is an emotion, a spiritual response to God, driven by convenience or sentiment or some other ethereal encounter. Well, I've got news again. Holiness isn't that either. That's not what it is. You see, in Judaism and Torah, holiness is active. Holiness is practical, it's achievable, and actually decidedly down to earth. You see, if our status as holy is decided in the power of God, it does not stop there. He then wants us to be holy in our walk with him and before this world. We have a calling and a task. You see, God moves you from the camp of the unholy to the camp of holy, and that is something only he can do. That's something you can't do for yourself. As we've read in the Torah, this is something that God does. God makes us holy. But once you've come into that camp of holiness, we then have to live out what that new status means. Let me read to you what one of the leaders of the early Messianic Jewish community said 2,000 years ago. This is in the letter from Kepha. I'm just going to read this to you. And it's in the first chapter. And starting at verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Yeshua Mashiachinu. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, but also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And you know, interestingly enough, as Kepha is considering this whole area of holiness and what it means, he begins off by making this very easy and simple statement, gird up the loins of your mind. Isn't it interesting he begins with that? When he concludes with be holy because God is holy, he begins with saying, gird up your mind. There's something about happening in your mind here of which holiness is connected to. Keep hold of that thought, because I'm going to come back to it. Holiness, if you remember, we said last week, affects the mind and our thought world. How we need to reform our inputs to create a new spiritual culture in which we live. And the formation of our mind and our thinking is key to understanding actually how holiness begins to impact our lives and change our lives. But you know, to the casual reader, as we go through these commands we've mentioned here of the tithes, the offerings, the festivals, the personal deeds, the do's and don'ts, you can go through this and you can think, oh, how quaint. In fact, some people will say as they read through this, oh, this is the hallmark of organized religion, they'll say, which, as we know, is one of the cardinal sins of religion in this current day and age. Organized religion. You know, the people who say to you, I like my religion, but I don't want it organized. You want it disorganized? You know? Think about that for a moment. But you see and say this about the commands that we have here in Torah is to completely miss the point. Every area of life is impacted, not just the areas you want to be touched. Every area of your life. This is not so much about organized religion. There's something else going on here. People want the blessings of God. They want the prosperity. They want all the goodness, the nice things that go around it. But yes, please, disorganized and chaotic, just as we like it. And yet be unwilling to allow the commandments of Adonai to reach deeper. And yes, you know what these commandments will do as they reach deeper into your life? They will hurt you at times. And they will heal you at others. And sometimes through the pain as we struggle with holiness and righteousness, struggling in our own lives with sin and so on, through that pain, we also will learn real spiritual discipline. You see, organized religion is the comment of an outsider looking in. Organized transformation is the comment of a recipient of faith. There's a difference. And one of the key areas of this sanctification process, the organized life, is laid out for us in this portion, the annual festival cycle. You see, what for some looking in may appear to be an unreasonable intrusion into our daily lives, for the observant it is something far more challenging. And yet even here we can be disengaged and not consecrated unto the Lord. We read through Vayikra 23, you know it, the list of all of our high holy days, our Chagim and Moedim. The big events of righteousness that punctuate our life. And yet, let's just take one example. Yom Kippur. The high holy day, the highest holy day of the year, the one time of the year where nearly everyone, all Jewish people who have some kind of conscience, will try to find a shul to go to for this. One day a year at least, so we can get in there, get through a Yom Kippur service, tick it off. We've done that and completely failed to understand and appreciate the impact of what this day is all about. The big events. And it's not just about doing it, it's missing the point. Again, you've got to get below the surface of what's happening here with the commandments. There's something about the holiness, the sanctification process that is happening here, the organized structure of this, because it's going to impact your life. There's a key to understand. One reason that this key to these particular sets of commands that we read through here with the High Holy Days is simply this. Holiness and righteousness are not merely daily, weekly, or even annual events that we have here, but they are repeated events. These things you do again and again and again and again. Think about it for a moment. Every 7 days, we're back here again. Now, I don't know about you. Now, we've talked a bit about this, and I know I'm going to come on to this in a moment. But, you know, Shabbat comes around, and I don't think, I know I'm looking in at this command, I don't get to that point where I just think, oh, Shabbat again. I only did this 6 days ago. I've got to do it again? This is a repeated event, and if we've got eyes and ears spiritually to understand something, we've got to learn from this. This is Shabbat every week, but it's the same for all of our high holy days. All of these events, the big times that come into our lives, they are repeated, and they're repeated for a purpose. Through these regular times of Shabbat to Sukkot, we are conformed to his patterns of holiness in time, and they will lead you to prioritize him and put him first. Holiness has a habit of doing that. There's that little word. Habit. Habit. A repeated event fits very well with the themes that come out here and throughout Torah. If it's one thing we learn from Torah, it's this. We do act the mitzvot, the acts of righteousness, again and again and again and again. These festivals come round weekly, monthly, annually, and it wasn't as if you get to the end of one cycle at the end of Sukkot and say, that's it, Lord, we've done it. Well, guess what? Pesach is coming. And you'll go round again. And you'll go round again. And again. And again. And it's not just the young children, you know, the children and the young people who need these things. We often joke about this and say, well, isn't it wonderful? We see, you know, our children at Shabbat every week. They look at the lighting of the candles. They see and they hear and they understand and they grow into it. And we see the effect it has on our young children and on our young people as they grow older. And we can stand back as adults and say, isn't that lovely? It's great, isn't it, for the children? Forget it. It's for us too. Not just for children. Because the cycle that we go through, and it's a classic one with our time frame here with our festivals, but it could be almost any kind of commandment, but the cycle that we go through teaches us something of the need to regularly practice the habit of righteousness and holiness. To engage with the cycle of habitual habit forming righteousness. Do something once and you've forgotten it. Do it 100 times, and you're close to being a professional. This is true of good habits, and it's true of bad habits. The very fact that we understand this, actually, I think, speaks to us as human beings and who we are. It's our makeup. It's the very essence. There's something about us, who we are in the physical form of us, where habit formation is so critical, either for good or for bad. See, this very cycle itself teaches us about the times of joy, of release and discipline that form our lives unto his obedience and compliance. The mitzvot of righteousness repeated form not only the basis of obedience, but also the very desires of our own lives, and over time, an internal structure that actually begins to change you. I know this is true. I've seen it in my own life. Someone once said to me, he was a psychologist, and he said, about talking about counting the Orma and going through the 50 days and so on, and he said, why do you think that God has instructed us to count this for 50 days? There's something about this 50-day time period. What is it about 50 days that we are waiting on God for? What happens during that time? I don't see any particular, 50, we can work out from a numerological level what 50 can mean and so on, and we could do that possibly, but he had a slightly different insight into this. And he said it's been shown and demonstrated through experiments, I guess, in some form, that it actually takes, as a human being, 50 days of practicing something before it begins to become a habit in your life. That's quite interesting. That it actually takes that long. If you're doing something daily, it would take 50 times of doing it before it begins to actually get in you and become part of you. Because God, through his commandments, has ordained a process of sanctification that, if followed, is going to transform you. It's going to get under your skin, and it's going to change you, transform you. Let's come back to our example of Shabbat. How many of you actually now yearn for Shabbat to come round each week? Who doesn't, You get to Friday lunchtime and you're ticking off the minutes, aren't you? Can't wait for that fellowship with God. You can't wait for that wonderful moment when you arrive, yes, even in a hall like this, and you just know that God's presence is going to be here. You know that you're going to worship him. You leave demands of this world outside the door. Not chasing our tails, the freedom from the demands of this world, the constant pursuit of targets and projections, the worries about life and keeping going. You can leave them all outside. And yet I know, because I know you, so many of you here, this was not always the case. If you weren't born Jewish, if you've converted, this has grown in you. This has changed you. This has restructured you in the physical as well as the spiritual life. How has this happened? Well, we can be somewhat glib about it spiritually and just say, well, the Lord has done this to me and it's a wonderful spiritual thing. And I'm not going to knock that. But maybe we don't understand the depth of the fact of the act of repeated doing has fashioned righteousness in you. It has brought you to that point. Each and every one becomes a habitual Shabbat keeper. It gets in the blood. It gets that way. Try not doing it. I tell you, you'll feel strange. Because you've got a habit in there now. And it's become effective in us through habitual obedience. And we understand its power to transform because it's clear to us because we are doing it, not just critiquing it or analyzing it. And anyone out there who will sit and mock our Shabbat and just say, a day off a week, whatever. They do not understand because they're not doing it. And you can't fully understand Shabbat unless you do it and keep it and make it work. Then you begin to understand what Shabbat is all about. You see, patterns of holiness, which you find in all of the commandments to some extent, actually begin to affect us. Isn't it strange to think that when there's a commandment to actually go and help someone who is ill, whatever, any kind of commandment you've got, there are positive commandments, which we then go and do. We often maybe are blissfully unaware of the fact that, I'm just helping this person. That is true. But what you don't know is that by doing that and keeping that commandment, you are changing too. It's affecting you. There's a power in that which is getting into you and changing you by doing that. By doing one simple commandment unto Hashem and being obedient in that way, you change. Someone else may be the recipient of it, but you change. And this is where it gets kind of interesting. Because in more recent years, some of you will possibly have heard of a therapy which is now being used called cognitive behavior therapy, or CBT. Yeah, you've heard of that. Okay. A few of you will have done. And as with so many of the things of this world, you know, I'm amazed at how the world seems to try to catch up with what Torah has been saying for thousands of years. And this, I think, is one example of this. Now, not everything done in that therapy may be right. Don't get me wrong. But the premise, if you don't know, is that by discussing thought patterns that go on to cause behavior, patterns of response can then go on to be modified. It's a very simple kind of understanding. You know, that kind of description we could almost have put down in some ways from how we understand how the Torah is functioning and changes us in so many ways. Because CBT reflects what actually Torah says. Torah has an effect upon us. I'm just going to read a couple of verses here for you. This is from the letter which is written to the Jewish community in Rome. And this comes from 12 and verse 2. He says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God." Don't be conformed, but be transformed in your mind. There have to be some changes which go on. And again, another reference here. This time this is from the letter to the Jewish community in Ephesus. And this is chapter 4 and verse 23. And he says this: "Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Put off former conduct and put on that which is new in righteousness and true holiness," he says. "Put on that which has been created according to God. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind." Isn't that interesting to see it in that way? You see, our minds, as we said there at the beginning, the link back there about the mind world. Our minds are often filled with causal links defined by the prevailing culture and society, patterns of thought and behavior which have been learnt in formative years that frankly are alien to the kingdom of God. Rav Shaul says in his letter to the Jewish community in Corinth, this is in his second letter, 10:5, he says, "We should bring every thought into captivity to Mashiach." Again and again and again, we read it's about what's happening in our minds and in our thoughts. Patterns of holiness which get into you and change you and get right into that thinking world where exactly decisions are beginning to be made. And that's really where it starts. Because it's often in our thought world that the battle rages. Here, the conflicts of flesh versus spirit, of righteousness versus worldly thinking begin to take place. You're kind of ratcheting it through and working it out, and the struggle that goes on in that thought world. Remember what we said last week? The actual act, the actual sin that we go on to commit is the end product of a long chain of those small mental steps. But it begins in that first connection where we're thinking, maybe it's okay. You know, if something isn't good, start thinking of it like that. Don't start making excuses. Start thinking, this isn't good. A lot of the therapies which the world are offering are getting us to try and change our thinking into, you know, thinking of things that we get hung up upon and so on, and trying to start rethinking them to thinking actually they're good. You know, there's a way of doing this as well, but I actually think you almost can turn this on its head in terms of Torah and the conviction that comes upon us that when we begin to think, no, this is okay, I can do this, this is acceptable, it's all right. We have to start thinking, you know what, if Torah says it's wrong and it's sin, then we've got to start thinking it is bad for us. Start thinking of it like that. And instead start to think of a response of righteousness as the good way and the holy way. And according to what I said earlier, repeat it often. And slowly, the rewiring of the conditioned response of the heart and the mind starts. Yes, it takes time. These things don't happen from one day to the next. We have to bring every thought into captivity to Mashiach. We have to literally grab hold of it and repeatedly grab hold of it and repeatedly bring it into captivity. But that is where it starts so often in our minds. Not being conformed in the way of thinking of this world, but allow our minds to be transformed into the thinking of righteousness and what is expected from God and through the righteous commandments. But I think we can go even further than that. I'm going to be slightly radical again this morning. I was a bit controversial last week. I'm going to be a little bit controversial again today as well. So stick with it. On a fleshly level, we function as human beings on a chemical level. But here comes the revelation which I think God has been speaking to me about so much recently, and I've mentioned once or twice in the last few weeks, is that God is saying we have to understand that we are not only fleshly people, we are spiritual people. Not just about this that we have, it's about what we have inside. We are spiritual beings. We've been created as spiritual beings, and we absolutely underestimate this. But you see, just as in the flesh, we can become addicted to things, behavioral responses rewarded by a chemical kick in the brain, so too, in the spiritual realm, there is a parallel, because we are spiritual beings too. Now, what do I mean by that? Because this is where it gets kind of interesting. I'm going to quote what the psalmist said here. And it's actually a bit from Psalm 42 that you all know because we sing it fairly regularly as well. It says this: as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before my God? Did you hear that? This isn't the casual man. This is a man who is utterly tuned into wanting to be in God's presence. He's a man driven by the need to be in the presence of God spiritually. The panting, the hunger and the thirst, the drivenness of this begins to come out if you hear it. And you begin to, as you read that, you think, whoa, this is the kind of description of someone who's almost out on the streets looking for another hit. There's something about this. What did Yeshua say? As he was describing this about pursuing righteousness, seek first the kingdom of God and the righteousness and everything else will be given unto you. Seek this, pursue it, have a hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. This is not a casual, wouldn't it be nice to have this? No, we've got to get further than that. There has to be a hunger and a thirst in all of this for God's presence and his righteousness and his holiness, which is going to utterly transform us the way we think and therefore the way we behave. It's got to get right inside of us. And I doubt that we've ever considered thirsting and hungering for God in this way. I doubt we've made that connection. You know those times where the longing for spiritual satisfaction, which can only be found in his presence, is so strong you would do anything to get to that place. It drives you, it motivates your heart to seek him out, to be with him in prayer and worship. Those moments when you know that the only place for real satisfaction is not on some chemical high or kick in the brain, but a spiritual high, and I'm saying that carefully, that comes from being in God's presence. The two are not the same. The chemical high disappears quickly, leaving you hungry and wanting another one. But the spiritual high of God's presence is one that lingers, deepens the yearning and changing the process that goes on and on and on. Remember and keep hold of this. We are not just fleshly beings. We are spiritual beings. Processes work in the same way in that spiritual dimension of who we are as humans too. Now, I'm not sure in all of my being controversial this morning, that we'd want to say that we could become addicted to God. But maybe we should consider that on a spiritual level, that somehow we can allow ourselves a desire to be with him and to allow that to motivate our behavior and to drive us. Because you see, the flesh will fake all kinds of things. It will give you fake copies that will actually end up enslaving you and not setting you free. But in the spiritual realm, if we as spiritual beings become connected to God in this way, our desire grows for him, then our need to be with him, which will be the real driving, motivating force, not the fake fleshly copies, which just leave us cold and lost again. We are spiritual beings. And with that, and in that realm, there is a set of responses, conditioned or otherwise, not merely flesh and blood. And this is something, as I said before, that God is certainly speaking to me about. We need to begin to develop this side of what it means to be human, to be Jews, that we are spiritual. And to underestimate it and underdevelop it is to do so at our peril. So many of us battle with things in the flesh. And one of the reasons why we battle with things in the flesh is because we've not spent the time developing our spiritual side of what it means to be human. We've not invested in that time, not invested in the spirit, and so we continue to invest in the weak stocks and shares of the flesh. We must begin to cultivate the spiritual life. If we do this and thirst and hunger for God's presence, then we will change. Because if we begin to change, we begin to form good, positive habits of righteousness, of justice and mercy. We begin to get into this again and again as we repeat those things. It begins to change us and impact us, and we are not left the same as we were. But it happens on the spiritual level. Not on the fleshly level. It happens in your spirit. And so the annual weekly cycle goes on. Going through the commandments regularly, like here, trains us to be word perfect in holiness. It is God who makes us holy. But we have to work out that holiness. And it's practice that makes perfect, as they say. Repeating something has merit if you thereby learn it. But if it has to, for our situation, it has to become a part of you and who you are. It's not just a rote learning. It's actually a change of life. You begin to get good at being righteous. Just imagine it. You begin to make less wrong choices. You grow in trusting in the Lord more and more. Because the Torah cycle that we have in front of us is a righteous habit former. That's the Torah cycle. But is it a cycle that you're going to ride? Amen.